Hello and happy Father's Day from Ebenezer Baptist Church in Buckley. This is Pastor Richie. Have you ever heard the one about the four men who were in the hospital waiting room because their wives were all having babies at the same time, and so the four men there nervously are waiting in the waiting room to find out the good news about the babies being born? And as they're waiting, the nurse comes in and she goes to the one father and she says, "Congratulations, you are the father of twins." The father, in complete shock, says, "Well, that's kind of crazy." He said, "Because I actually work for a professional baseball organization in the United States called the Minnesota Twins." Well, time goes by and the nurse comes in. She goes to the second father. She says, "Congratulations, you are the father of triplets." Again, the father was completely shocked by the news. And again, he thought to himself, "Well, that's kind of odd." He said, "Because I actually work for a company called 3M. Time goes by, the nurse comes in, she goes to the third father. "Congratulations, you are the proud father of quadruplets." Again, the father was completely shocked by the news. And he said, "That again is so odd." He said, "Because I actually work for a company called Four Seasons Hotel." Time goes by, the nurse comes into the room again. And before she could even congratulate the fourth father, she finds him over in the corner and he's sitting there beating his head against the wall. He's moaning, groaning, and just he's speaking to himself. He's lost his mind. And of course, the nurse is very concerned. She said, "What is the matter? What's wrong?" He said, "Please don't tell me. I work for a company called 7-Up. Could you imagine getting the news that you're the proud father of septuplets? Well, if so, and that's you today, happy Father's Day again from Ebenezer Baptist Church of Buckley. So good to have you part of our services today. If you have your Bibles, I want to encourage you to open them to the book of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter number 11, verse number 7. Today we're continuing our study of having a foundational faith. And today we're going to be looking at a father's faith. A father's faith found in Hebrews chapter number 11, verse number 7. Again, you know, with today being Father's Day, I think it's pretty amazing how the Lord has worked it out for us to be considering the faith of a father, a man by the name of Noah, who the Bible records saved his family by being obedient to the very words of God. Noah had a foundational faith, and his faith powerfully impacted his family. You know, the Bible tells us in the book of James, you can write this reference down, it's a good reference to look up later, James chapter 2, verse 17, the Bible tells us that faith without works is dead. And what that means is that true faith always takes action. And so if someone says that they really believe God, then there will be evidence of their faith in the way that they live, in the things that they say, and by the very things that they do. And that's what James means when he says faith without works is dead. A true and vibrant faith is simply active. Now, the Bible has also taught us very clearly that there's only one way to God, and that way is by faith. And that way will never change because God himself never changes. And yet, though the Bible has made it very clear that salvation is by faith alone, it also has a lot to say about a person's works after salvation. Now, because of that, some people, due to the false religion in the world, have become very confused and have wrongfully determined that you get to God by doing good works, that salvation is something that we obtain on our own merit, our own ability, something that we somehow can earn. Again, this is sadly a great misinterpretation of Scripture. But what the Bible does say is that the genuineness of our faith is established in the eyes of the world by the goodness of our life, which verifies the fact that we really truly do believe. The way we live our life, our actions, our works after salvation give evidence to the unsaved world that we really truly are saved. The Apostle Paul simply put it this way in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. Again, you can write that down as a reference. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 17, he says this, "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new." And what Paul was saying is that a significant change takes place when a person accepts Christ as Savior. So much so that they are no longer the same person they once were. And this is evidenced in the kind of life that he or she lives after salvation. And so in looking at Hebrews chapter number 11 today, we see the great examples of faith, the great heroes of faith. And in every case, their genuine faith was made known by something that they did. We find that of all the great Old Testament saints, they're tied together with something that they did in their life that showed that they really believed God. Their faith was evidenced by their actions. Again, faith without works is dead. And in doing so, the author of the book of Hebrews is trying to help his audience then, as well as us today, to clearly understand that faith has always been the only way to God. The people in the Old Testament believed God by faith, and chapter 11 powerfully illustrates that. It says, by faith, Abel. By faith, Enoch. By faith, Noah. By faith, Abraham. And he's saying, this is the way it has always been and always will be. And he starts, if you remember, and we looked at this a couple of weeks ago with the faith of Abel in verse number 4. And with that faith of Abel, we learned about the worship of faith. Abel simply obeyed God, he worshiped God, and brought a pleasing, acceptable sacrifice to God. Again, the worship of faith. Then he moved, and we looked at this last week, at the faith of Enoch. And this talks about the walk of faith. And again, Enoch walked with God, the Bible says, and he pleased God. Then thirdly, as we will see today, that he comes to Noah in verse number 7. And Noah illustrates for us the work of faith. Again, Abel is the worship of faith, the beginning. Enoch is the walk of faith, the continuance. And Noah is the work of faith, the obedience. Noah illustrates faith that is simply obedient. He is a classic of all classics of believing God, of saying, I believe God, and then doing something to prove it. His faith was not dead because it had works. So Noah takes us to the next step of having a foundational faith. Now, there are three things in verse number 7 of Hebrews 11 that tells us Noah's faith was legitimate. It was foundational. And the first thing we find out about Noah's faith was that it simply responded. Noah's faith responded. Again, we see that in verse number 7 of Hebrews chapter number 11. And again, what did he respond to? He responded to God's word. Let's look at it. Verse number 7 of Hebrews chapter 11. It says, by faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house. Let's stop there. Noah believed God so much so that he built an ark. Now, it may have appeared on the surface to all his friends, to his family, to his neighbors as foolishness, but God said to Noah, Noah, judgment is coming. I'm going to destroy the world by a flood. You better build a boat. And you know what Noah did? He dropped everything in complete and immediate obedience, and he spent 120 years building a boat. Now, it's important to understand the geography of where this boat was being built, as well as the sheer size of the ship and its contents, because again, it will aid in the illustration of Noah's obedient faith. This ark was built somewhere in Mesopotamia, between the Tigris and the Euphrates River. And so we're talking about a place that was miles and miles and miles from any ocean. And yet by faith, Noah obeyed God and built an ark there. Now to better appreciate this event, I want you to turn your Bibles to the book of Genesis. Genesis chapter number 6. And we're going to look at this event unfold and the fascinating things we're going to see that took place there. In Genesis chapter number 6. And we're going to look at verses 14 through 22. Genesis chapter number 6, verses 14 through 22. Keep a mark there in Hebrews 11. We're going to be coming back to it. But again, Genesis 6, verses 14 through 22. God speaking to Noah in verse 14. He tells Noah in verse 14, he says, make thee an ark of gopher wood. Rooms shalt thou make in the ark, and shalt pitch it within and without with pitch. And this is the fashion which thou shalt make of it. The length of the ark shall be 300 cubits, and the breadth of it 50 cubits, and the height of it 30 cubits. A window shalt thou make to the ark, and in a cubit thou shalt finish it above, and the door of the ark shalt thou set, and the side thereof, with lower, second, and third stories shalt thou make it. And behold, I, even I, do bring a flood of waters upon the earth to destroy all flesh, wherein is the breath of life from under heaven, and everything that is in the earth shall die. But with thee will I establish my covenant, And thou shalt come into the ark, thou and thy sons and thy wife and thy sons' wives with thee, and of every living thing of all flesh. Two of every sort shalt thou bring into the ark to keep them alive with thee. They shall be male and female, of fowls after their kind, and of cattle after their kind, of every creeping thing of the earth after his kind. Two of every sort shall come unto thee to keep them alive. And take thou unto thee of all food that is eaten, and thou shalt gather it to thee, and it shall be for food for thee and for them. Thus did Noah, according to all that God commanded him. So did he. Now there's a challenge to faith here of absolutely unprecedented scale. Think about it. What would you do if God told you to build a 20,000 ton ship in the middle of the desert or in the middle of the wilderness? Again, this is one of the greatest acts of faith in the history of all mankind. But it's so important to understand that this wasn't just some blind leap of faith. God was very clear in instructing Noah. Look at verse 15. Again, it says, and he says, this is the fashion. God even gave Noah a verbal blueprint. He said, this is the fashion which thou shalt make of it. The length of the ark shall be 300 cubits, the breadth 50 cubits, the height 30 cubits. To kind of put that in perspective, 450 feet long, 75 feet wide, and 45 feet high, or about four stories high. Again, this was the sheer size. And he said it had three decks. It had a total of three decks, and that deck area was approximately 95,700 square feet. Now, to kind of compare that today, an average football pitch is roughly 76,900 square feet. So the ark was 95,000. You're looking at 20,000 plus more square feet in sheer space. That would be more than 20 standard basketball courts side by side, which puts it well within the category of a very large steel ocean-going vessel in our modern world today. But again, Noah just didn't start chopping down trees and then fastening them together as just however he thought it should be or whatever he thought it should look like. No. Instead, God gave Noah, as we saw here, a very clear verbal blueprint to follow when it came to building the ark. And in obedience to God's very words, Noah built the ark. And as I read this passage, I'm quickly reminded of how today God has given us his clear instructions to go off of to build our lives. And I wonder how well we are following his blueprint. Dads, again, it's Father's Day. Men, husbands, are we building our lives according to the plans God has laid out for us? And are we leading and teaching our families to do the same? Are we looking to God's word to guide us carefully in every detail of life? Or are we trying to live life the way we want to, building our lives off of a blueprint that is simply untested and untrue? You know, the Bible tells us in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 4, again, a great reference to look up later, Ephesians chapter 6, verse 4, God's word warns us, says, "And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord." Men, we are given a tremendous opportunity and responsibility to raise our children in such a way that we train them by nurturing them to have a desire to know and live their life according to the instructions, the admonition of the Lord. But again, this is not something that kids simply just pick up on along the way. I've heard it said this, the best lessons our children learn are not the ones that are taught, but instead the ones that are caught. We must be very intentional in taking the time to help guide them to righteousness and thus live righteous by example for them. So what does that look like? Well, men, we need to lead our homes by being the example to follow. We need to be involved in the upbringing of our children. It's not the school system's job to raise our children. It's not the community's responsibility to provide the life for our children, to keep them active. No, sadly, that's what the world is allowing to happen today. And we wonder why society seems to be falling apart before our very eyes and continues to go down such a dark and dreadful path. Men or parents, we need to be present in our kids' lives and thus demonstrate for them firsthand what it looks like to be a good student of the Bible. We need to have time set aside where we pray together with our kids. And they need to hear you lifting up their very name to Almighty God in prayer. They need to see that church attendance, when possible, I realize with the pandemic, the doors are closed at this moment. We're praying that that will soon be lifted. But they need to see that church attendance is of utmost priority in your life. And it's something that is never compromised. Even now, though, during the lockdown, our kids need to see that we are setting aside time to sit down and to listen to God's word, even if it is online. They need to see, again, that it's an absolute priority in your life. Because listen, if it's not a priority in your life and you're not leading by example, then don't expect them to desire God's word either. According to a data collected by Promise Keepers in the Baptist Press, it said this about a father. It says, if a father does not go to church, even if the wife does, only one child in 50 will become a regular worshiper. 2%. But they say, if a father does go regularly, then between 2/3 and 3/4 of their children will attend church as adults. 2/3, 66%, 3/4, 75%. What a drastic difference from 2%. They will attend church as adults. Men, our kids, our grandkids, they need to see us lead them by example. Otherwise, someone else will raise them. Whether it's their phone, their computers, their tablets, the TV, the internet, the streets, their friends, whatever it is they spend time, the majority of their days with, it will raise them. Someone will teach them and will train them if we choose not to. You know, it's interesting to note, getting back to the dimensions and the design of the ark, there was a lecture at Annapolis, Maryland, given by a particular naval instructor, and it was given to all the admirals. And in this lecture, he discussed the significance of following a perfect blueprint. He said, for centuries, men built ships in various proportions. But since British naval machinists found the formula for the battleship called Dreadnought, all naval construction follows the proportions of Dreadnought, since they have been found to be scientifically perfect. Then he made a powerful statement when he said that it was important to note that the proportions of Dreadnought were exactly the same proportions as the Ark of Noah. So we see that God knew how to build ships. And guess what? God knows how to build lives as well. And he gave Noah the instructions. And by faith, Noah acted in obedience and followed God's prescribed plans. And we too must learn to live in obedience and follow God's word. Not only did God tell Noah how to build the ark, but he also instructed him as to what the ark would save he and his family from. Again, this took a tremendous amount of faith by Noah. In verse 17, again, in Genesis chapter number 6, watch this. He says, and behold, I do bring a flood of waters upon the earth to destroy all flesh wherein is the breath of life from under heaven. And everything that is in the earth shall die. Now, even today, to appreciate a flood like this would be so hard to understand, but try to think about it from Noah's perspective. He had no concept of rain. It had never rained in the earth up till then. And we discover this interesting truth in Genesis chapter number 2 in verses 5 and 6, where it says, Genesis 2 verse 5 and 6, every plant of the field before it was in the earth, and every herb of the field before it grew, for the Lord God had not caused it to rain upon the earth. It never had rained. Verse 6 says, but there went up a mist from the earth. And watered the whole face of the ground. So we quickly discover that Noah had no concept of rain in his brain. And then he tells Noah what the contents of this giant ship would be. Because I'm sure Noah probably had to begin to wonder, why would this ship have to be so vast? So watch this in verse number 19 of Genesis chapter 6. He says, of every living thing of all flesh, two of every sort or of every kind or every species shalt thou bring into the ark, and to keep them alive with thee. They shall be male and female, of fowls after their kind, of cattle after their kind, of every creeping thing of the earth after its kind. Two of every sort shall come unto thee to keep them alive, and take thou unto thee of all food that is eaten, and thou shalt gather it to thee, and it shall be for food for thee and for them. So God says, now I want you, Noah, after you built this boat, to get all these animals into it. And with no way to explain how, other than the fact that they came as if God himself was simply just herding them in, the ark was simply filled with the animals. Now, someone has calculated that the ark, from a spatial standpoint, could handle easily 7,000 species or kinds of animals, which is unbelievable. 7,000. Now, it's important to understand that this doesn't necessarily mean that two of every animal in the world came in. There are animals, and then there are kinds or species of animals. And even the species of animals can grow and grow and grow and multiply in vast amounts. But again, that can all be taken back to one basic species or kind. So we see that Noah had a command that staggers the imagination. But he was a man of faith. So he began to build. And I love what verse number 22 of Genesis chapter 6 says. Thus did Noah, according to all. You should underline that word there. All that God commanded him, so did he. What an amazing faith. So Noah exhibited fantastic faith. And what was the source of his faith? God's word. He believed that God meant what God said. And so Noah acted upon it. And again, in complete obedience. And that's exactly what faith is. Faith takes God at his word and simply acts upon it. And so Noah believed God that not only was he going to receive a promise, but the whole world was going to be destroyed by a flood. He believed both. He believed God fully, and his faith was honored to the saving of his house, the Bible says. It wasn't only he, but his wife and his three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth, and their wives, according to verse 18 of Genesis 6. Wow, think about this. What a powerful message Noah's faith sends to us men and fathers today. Noah's faith not only impacted him personally, but it also impacted his family. And the question we need to all consider is, am I influencing my family? Am I influencing my future by living my life in the present by faith? In complete obedience to God's word. So we look at Noah's faith. First of all, Noah's faith responded. The second thing we're going to see about Noah's faith is Noah's faith rebuked. Going back to Hebrews chapter number 11 and verse number 7, we find Noah's faith rebuked. Look at verse number 7. It says, by faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world. Noah's faith simply rebuked the world. That's the second thing. He condemned or rebuked the world. He demonstrated his condemnation by being obedient to God's instructions to prepare an ark. Noah, again, was a man of faith, a father of faith. And because of that, he was different. Noah was different. Think about it. The characteristic of an unbelieving world is just that. They're unbelieving. And so they all look the same. They all sound the same. They all act the same. But whenever you find a person who truly believes, they're different. And Noah was different in the way that he lived his life. And thus his life preached a message that was different from the world's message. Did you know that about Noah? That he was a preacher? You say, well, what did he preach? Well, I'll tell you, I'll give you a sermon outline. It's really, really simple. I actually find it in 2 Peter chapter number 2, verses 4 and 5. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 4 and 5. Again, you can write it down for reference. It says, for if God spared not the angels that sinned, but cast them down to hell and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved unto judgment, and spared not the old world, but saved Noah, the eighth person, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood upon the world of the ungodly. Now, Noah had two sermons that he preached or proclaimed daily. For a minister, we would consider this, these were Noah's sugar sticks. He preached these two messages every day for 120 years while building the ark. The first message was, he believed, he obeyed, he lived righteous. And that was one of his sermons, again, for 120 years. He believed, he obeyed, he lived righteous. He practiced what he preached. Every time they saw Noah, every time they heard him chop down a tree, every time they saw him walking along with planks of wood on his back, he was preaching that sermon to believe, obey, and live righteous. He wasn't just a hearer of the word, he was a doer, and his faith demonstrated that powerfully. Not only did he practice what he preached, but his life also was a continuous warning to those observing that judgment was coming. He preached that with his life as well. Every time he felled a tree, every time he sawed a plank, every time a spike was driven, the sermon went out, judgment is coming. Believe God for righteousness now. And for 120 years, there wasn't any response to his sermon, and yet he rejected the discouragement, and by faith, he went on as a living rebuke of his world. He rebuked his world just because he was a man of faith. And in doing so, he sent a powerful message. You know, in looking at the life of Noah, I often wonder, what message are we sending? What do we preach daily to our families, to our friends, to our communities? When looking at the messages that Noah faithfully proclaimed, I'm reminded of how important it is that we practice what we preach. And I've heard it said that it's much easier to preach a sermon than it is to live one. And that is so true. It's one thing to hear a sermon, and it's quite another to actually have to live it out. And when we live it out, our actions speak so much louder than our words. Men, if we really want our homes, our workplaces, our churches, and our communities to be impacted for Christ, then we need to stop talking and we need to start living. We need to be men of action. And that's for every Christian. Our world today desperately needs to see the difference that Jesus makes in one's life by being a living testimony of the grace and the goodness of God. You know, Jesus called his followers in Matthew chapter number 5, verses 13 through 16, to be salt and light. Salt and light are difference makers. And that's exactly what Christians are supposed to be. And that's exactly what our world needs today. We don't need more of the same. We don't need to preach the same message the world is preaching to everyone. We need to be difference makers. We're to be difference makers by living differently from the world's standards. And when we live differently, we help awaken the lost to the reality that there is a better way. There's a different way. And thus, it makes them begin to consider the consequences of continuing to live in sin. Our living right can help the lost to come to the light and flee the wrath of God that is reserved for those who believe not. But sadly, many who claim the name of Jesus live their lives in such a way that it's hard to discern the wheat from the tares. And by that, what I mean is many live so much like the world that it's hard to tell the difference between the Christian, the wheat, and the world, the non-Christian, the tares. We just simply blend in, sadly. And because we selfishly live this way, our lights are hidden. And so the world never considers their own personal need for Jesus Christ. They don't see the need because they don't see the difference. And as a result, they don't desire it. Paul warns us in 1 Corinthians 15:34. Again, another verse to write down as reference to look up later. 1 Corinthians 15:34. He says, "Awake to righteousness and sin not. For some have not the knowledge of God. I speak this to your shame." Again, Noah's life preached a powerful message of obeying, believing, and living righteous. His lifestyle is a constant reminder of a better way. And I wonder, what message is our life sending to our world today? So today we see the man of faith, the father of faith, Noah. He had a real faith. A faith that simply responded. A faith that rebuked. And the third thing we're going to see about Noah's faith today is Noah's faith received. Thirdly and lastly, his faith was real because he received God's righteousness. I love this. At the end of verse number 7, and again, Hebrews 11. Verse number 7, Hebrews 11. Let me just read it to you. It says this: "He became the heir of the righteousness which is by faith." You see, there's only one way to get right with God. And how's that? By faith. And only by faith. Can you do it on your own? Can you drum up your own righteousness? Absolutely not. There's only one way a man can ever enter into God's presence. And that's when he has God's righteousness. And the only way anyone can ever have the very righteousness of God is by faith. The Bible tells us in Ephesians 2:8-9, "For by grace are ye saved through faith. And that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." Noah was the first man in the Bible to be called righteous, to be called a just man. And the only way you can ever become or be made righteous is by faith. So if it says of Noah, he became the heir of righteousness, there's only one way to get righteous, to be righteous, and that's by faith. Then he must have been a man of faith. So you see today, Noah illustrates powerfully the worship, the walk, and the work of faith in every way. He is a model of a man of faith and a father of faith. And you know something? God needs more men like Noah today. God desires for more men, for more Christians to respond to him in obedience. He desires for more to rebuke the ungodliness. He desires for more to come to him by faith for forgiveness and be saved. I don't know about you today, but I want to be a man who responds in obedience, who lives in complete rebuke to worldliness by the very way I live my life. And if you're not saved today, it all begins with receiving God's gift of forgiveness. When I was 24 years old, I trusted Jesus as my Savior. And the reason why I did so kind of goes back to the illustration of the difference that Noah made by the way he lived his life. He lived his life in such a way it rebuked the world. Well, there was a young man by the name of Brian that at one point in his life, he was very worldly. He was in drugs, jail, alcohol, partying all the time. That was his lifestyle. And I knew him as a child, hadn't seen him for a while, but that was what he was known for. He was a very worldly person. Years passed, and I hadn't seen Brian, and we were reacquainted. And the moment I saw Brian, immediately I knew there was something different. He didn't look the same. And when we were around each other, actually playing a game of golf, all he talked about was Jesus. I could see the difference that Jesus made in his life. He was simply different. And because of that, it rebuked the message the world was sending, because I had bought into the world's message. The world's message to me was, yeah, it's all about partying and having fun and going to the wrong places and being around the wrong people, and you live your whole week for that, and you partied away on Friday and Saturday, and you recover on Sunday, and you go back to work on Monday, and you do it all over again. That was the message the world sent me, to get more, have more, be more. You know, it was all about self. And Brian's life, his message rebuked that. And I could see the difference. I could see the joy. I could see the peace. I could see the purpose, and I wanted that. And at 24 years old, someone finally told me about Jesus and how I could be saved. And I made the most important decision of my life. And that can happen for you today. You can come to Christ and you too can be forgiven. You say, well, how do I do that? Well, understand this. Just like I had to understand, you got to understand that you are a sinner in need of salvation. Our sin separates us from God, because God is righteous and pure and holy and just. He cannot ignore our sin. The Bible makes it very clear. We owe a great debt because we're sinners. The wage of sin is death, the Bible says in Romans 6:23. What we deserve is death, but God loves us so much. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Christ died on the cross to pay for your sin so that you can be forgiven. The Bible says he was buried and he rose again. You have to understand, you are a sinner in need of salvation, and you need to be saved. And the Bible makes it very clear that if you call upon Jesus, according to Romans 10:13, he says, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That word saved means forgiven. That can happen for you today. You can be forgiven and know that you're going to heaven. He said, Richie, I want to know that. I want to know that right now. I want to know that I'm saved. I want to know that I'm going to heaven. Well, we need to do what the Bible says. You need to be willing to call upon Jesus. And before we do that, I'm going to ask you, do you believe that you're a sinner? Do you believe that you need to be saved? Do you believe that Jesus died on the cross for your sins? He was buried and he rose again. And do you believe if you ask him to save you today, do you believe he will save you? If you can say yes to all those questions, then you're ready to be saved. And if so, I'm going to lead you in a word of prayer right now, and you can call upon Jesus and ask him to save you. I'll have you repeat after me. Lord Jesus, I know that I'm a sinner. I know I need to be saved. I know you died on the cross for my sins. You were buried and you rose again. Today I repent of my sin, and I ask you to come into my heart and save me from my sin. Thank you for saving me. Help me to live for you from this day forward. In Jesus' name, amen. If you prayed that prayer and you meant it with all your heart, good news is you've been forgiven. You have been saved. You have been born again. For those who are saved, listen, let's be difference makers. The difference makers our families need. The difference makers our friends need. The difference makers our churches need. The difference makers our workplaces need. And the difference makers our communities so desperately need. Let's be like Noah. Let's be men of faith. Let's be people of faith. And let's allow our life to make the difference in this dark and desperate world. Let's learn to respond in obedience. Let's learn to rebuke the ungodliness and reflect God's righteousness by receiving God's forgiveness. Let's pray. God, we thank you again for this day. Thank you, God. Heavenly Father, you are a perfect example for us to follow. Thank you, God, for your word. Thank you for this great example from the life of Noah, how a faith that responded, rebuked, and received. God, help us to be people of faith like that, that we respond to your word in obedience. God, that we rebuke the world by the way we live in such a way, God, that people see the difference and desire the difference. And God, thank you that you make it clear for us to be righteous. We have to receive the gift that you offer us in salvation. And I thank you for those that have prayed to be saved today. And thank you, God, for my salvation, that the greatest gift I could ever been given. Lord, I pray that we would live for you. And we live in obedience to you. We live by faith for you. And again, be difference makers in this dark and dismal world. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Again, I want to thank you again for taking the time on Father's Day to join us for our sermon and our continued study on having a foundational faith. And we will look forward to gathering together again next Sunday around God's Word. But until then, stay encouraged and stay connected, and God bless.